And after you find Matthew chapter 21 and get this page, I want you to mark it, put your hand there, your neighbor's hand or whatever, and turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, the reason I'm doing that is because I'm going to read first from Luke 19, and I'm going to Matthew 21 in a hurry. So I'll tell you now so you can have it so we can find it while you're finding that. It's a real delight to be with your pastor and his family, to be in church. Matter of fact, his daughter was telling me that Sister Nicole was telling how he and I used to set up till 3 o'clock in the morning and talk. I don't remember that, do you? Maybe 2:45, but not 3 o'clock. I remember them coming to preach a revival for me, and they got sick. Did they ever get sick? Oh, you talk about two kids. They was the sick. They was too sick to die. I mean, they were sick. And I laughed at them. And I, of course, my wife and I, we waited on them hand and foot. We took care of them just like they were ours. And I laughed at them. Oh, they were so sick. But the little dummies, they gave me that bug. And when I got through taking care of them and helping them, lo and behold, I had to ask for somebody to return the favor. Oh, I remember those good old days. Luke chapter 19 and verse 33, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Matthew 21:9. "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." I'm titling my message today, Hosanna Desire. Hosanna Desire. Jesus was in the little city of Bethany, which is only a mile out of the city of Jerusalem. And in this place, he had a friend by the name of Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that his friend died. And after a period of time, the Lord came and raised him from the dead. Many people in the Jerusalem area began to believe in what Jesus had been telling them for about 3.5 years of time. The Bible tells us that Jesus on this particular day got his disciples up on the top of the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is down inside, across the Kedron and up on another hill, but the Mount of Olives and over on the other side is Bethany. And Jesus and his disciples and many of his followers was up on the top of the Mount of Olives, and they were there with Jesus for this first day of the week service. And Jesus turned around to his disciples and he said, "I want you to go get me a little donkey. I want to ride that little donkey down the side of this hill and over the other side and into the city of Jerusalem." And he was going to make an entry there. They couldn't comprehend or understand why. They thought, well, you know, this is Passover week. They were going to have the great feast of Passover. There were many Jews from all over that part of the world were coming for the Passover feast and the ceremonies that was taking place. And they knew that Jesus, as he had done before, would go there and would partake of the Passover as all the Jews did. But they didn't understand why he was wanting to make a different kind of an entry that day into the city of Jerusalem. But they went just the same, and they got the little donkey and they brought him to Jesus. And when they got the donkey over to where Jesus was, the Bible said that they took their coats off their back and they put it over on the little donkey to make a saddle for Jesus to sit on. Then they hepped him up on the donkey and they began to make their journey over into Jerusalem. Now, for you to understand a little bit of what I'm saying today, let me just draw a little diagram for you that'll help you to kind of see what I'm talking about today. By the way, folk, I'm an Okie. I live in Arkansas now. Of course, my wife's mother lives there and we bought a home there. But I'm used to people saying amen, and matter of fact, I tell people it's cheaper to say amen than it is to feed me. So if I look at you and you don't say amen, then I'm going home with you and you're going to feed me. So it's better and cheaper to say amen. Okay? So once, okay? Oh, thought maybe y'all done plugged your ears up or something. I thought I'd lost you there for just a minute, you know. Okay, now I want you today to imagine in your mind, somewhere up about those windows up there, I guess that's a nursery, I don't know, but somewhere up about that area up there would be the Mount of Olives. And this is where Jesus got on the donkey and started his trip down into the valley and over into Jerusalem. He's riding the donkey down the hill, crossing the Kedron, and he goes up through about where this communion, excuse my back, but I'm an artist, and sometimes artists has to turn the back. I'm an artist. I'm drawing a picture. Boy, that guy said amen when I looked that way. But Lord, I've seen that fat man. I don't want to feed him. I got a little sign in my office that says, I ain't fat, I'm fluffy. So don't call me fat. I can call me fat, but you call me fat. But anyway, here's the Eastern Gate, and you go through the Eastern Gate to the immediate left of the Eastern Gate. Here's a lady over here who was in the Holy Land with us a few years ago. A lot of people, your pastors that used to be here, Brother and Sister Pettit, we was in the Holy Land a lot of times together. I've taken about 50-something trips over there and a lot of tours over there and am involved now in this. But anyway, when you go in there, you see that over here is the temple area. Over here is the Fort of Antonio where Pilate's judgment hall was. Up here kind of on the hill in behind the temple areas where Herod's palace is. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because you see, folk, they had kings, they had governors, they had rulers, they had high priests, they had all of these dignitaries to cover church and state. But that day, someone special came to town, and he was not just a common, though it looked that he was because he was riding a donkey. But that day, sir, a king came to town. Not a king, but the king. Not only was he the king, but he was the Lord. Not only was he someone that dealt with the common people, but he was royalty. He was deity. He was special because he was Jesus, the Savior of the world. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. But the Lord came to town that day. And the Bible tells me that as they made the descent of the Mount of Olives and started into Jerusalem, that the people took their coats off and threw them in front of the little donkey that was in his trip down the hillside. And as Jesus was going into town that day, those that didn't have a jacket, or maybe their jacket was already on the donkey so he could use it for a saddle, they broke palm branches off and they strode them in the way. Hence, we still have palm Sunday. Sunday, even today, the week before Easter or Passover. And the Bible said that Jesus made his way into town. And as they were coming down the side of the mountain, the people began to sing. I read it to you a while ago in Luke chapter 19. They were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now those people couldn't comprehend his kingdom. They couldn't understand why someone would be called a king in that particular case. They would have been glad if he'd have had on a royal robe. They'd have been glad if he'd have had some kind of an army or somewhere or the other of going in town and dealing with Pilate, getting rid of the Roman soldiers, getting rid of the puppet King Herod. They'd have been thrilled to death if this could have taken place. But here was a commoner, a man riding on a donkey, a man with no marshaled army, a man with seemingly no means of money or finance or any way of taking care of things. And he's riding on a donkey going into town. But as they begin to follow him, something within the heart stirred and they started to sing, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." There's a lot of people today that don't understand Jesus. There's a lot of people in Canyon, Texas that do not understand the plan of salvation. They don't understand the glory of the Lord. They don't understand what you and I take for granted sometimes. But you see, when you get in the presence of the Lord, there's something that'll change you. You get up from the pew, a sinner, and you get to the altar and something happens in your soul. You may not comprehend, but there'll be a little amen or a little glory that'll come from your lips because you get in the presence of Almighty God. These people didn't comprehend, but something got a hold of them and they begin to sing, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. Something happened in their soul that day. I want you to know, the other day I was preaching in a town up and down in Georgia, I guess I should say down instead of down in Georgia. And while I was there in this revival, there was a little lady about 87, I believe she said. She came up to me and she said, "Brother Martin," she said, "you know, I prayed for 3 weeks before this revival that I'd get to make it every night. And this happened to be the last night." And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad. I've got to be here every night of the revival." She said, "Nah, I prayed for the Lord to let me be here. But," she said, "I prayed for the Lord to give me a blessing every night, and He has." Then she said, "I prayed for the Lord to let me be a blessing every night, and said He has. But," she said, "I still feel like there's something that I need to do." And she said, "I don't know what it is. I thought maybe you might have a word of the Lord for me." But she said, "I just feel like there's something else that I'd like to do or need to do." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Here within the confines to this building, we sometimes may not see what's going on down the road, the next town, the next state, or whatever." I said, "Since I'm not always going to be in this building, as an evangelist, I go to many places. So why don't you join with me in prayer and promise me that you're going to pray with me wherever I'm at that there'll be souls saved?" She said, "Okay." And we joined hands standing there around the altar and we began to pray. And we started off with a prayer just, you know, saying what we felt in our heart, "God, would you help this lady as she takes on the burden of a commitment for prayer for our ministry, wherever we go, wherever we're at, and that there will be people saved, etc." And this little lady praying right along with me, and all of a sudden, in the midst of that prayer, I felt her leave the ground. I mean, she jumped, and she jumped, and she jumped. Now, you understand, folk, I ain't 87. I'm a little bit younger now, not a whole lot, but some, you know. But she just jumping all around me. And I thought, my, you know, most people, when they make a commitment, they go home and check their checking account, you know. Most people, when they make a commitment, they go home and write a little note and pin it on the front of the icebox or something to say, "Hey, you know, I made a commitment to prayer." But she was just bouncing. And she said, "That's what I needed. That's what I needed. That's what I needed." And finally she calmed down and she said, "Brother Martin, what I needed was somebody to give me a challenge. And she said, when I accepted the challenge, she said, what I needed in my own spirit was that every day of my life, it's not just go to church, not just go through the motions, not just sit on a pew, but really I'm needed in the kingdom of God. And folk, every once in a while, I get a letter from her. She always sends an offering. God, send me more ladies with offering. She always sends a dollar. I promise you that dollar is more special to me than some of the big offerings I might get, because it, with it's always said, I'm still praying for you. I'm still committed. I'm still a part of your ministry. Here's a bunch of people following a man on a donkey. They're going along there, probably, Pastor. They might have been saying hallelujah or glory to God or maybe praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's something happened in their soul. They got committed and they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were a part of His program then forever and for whatever He was going to do. I thank God that we can make a commitment to the Lord. Somebody wave a hand at me out there and say amen, will ya? Now they come into town. I have never been accused of being extremely dignified. Every time I try to put on airs, I stump my toe and fall. You know, I went to a meeting one time of another church, and this particular church was the big church of town, and they asked me to come and speak. I happened to be president of the Ministry Alliance. They asked me to come and speak for some, I believe, might have, no, I started to say it was Easter, but I don't think it was. Some meeting anyway. And I went over and I started up the steps, hung the toe of my boot, and I want you to know what, I lost every bit of dignity that I had when I sprawled on the platform. You ain't seen a sprawl till you see a fat man sprawl. Oh, my wife said, first thing she said was, I felt so sorry for you. And then she said, the next thing I wanted to just bust you. I'm glad she felt sorry and didn't bust me, though. But I just, you know. But I've seen people that if everything was, la-dee-da, they were, you know. But here comes a commoner riding on a donkey. Didn't even have a horse with a saddle, donkey with some coats on it. Come on. And here he comes riding into town. And I can you imagine when they got in Edgetown, started in through the eastern gate. They started in town. And they were singing, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Over here, old Herod, over in his palace, he comes walking out. And he looks out across the balcony. What about this king down here? What about this king? I hear somebody hollering something about a king. He looks down there and all he sees is a commoner riding a donkey. About 100 people jumping around like a bunch of nuts, you know. Hollering and hooping and waving palm branches and their coats. And can you imagine him saying, ho, 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 king, ha, ha, ha. And goes on back into his checker game or whatever's going on. Can you imagine they got a little bit closer to town and they were saying, you know, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Old Pilate over here hears that word Lord. He said, whoa, the only Lord I know about's back over in Rome. Caesar's the only one I've ever been able to call Lord. Hey, I better check this out. And he comes out and he looks out over the balcony and he looks down there. Lord. Well, that guy's got on a beggar's outfit. He doesn't have on any nice clothes. He doesn't have on royal robes. He doesn't have on, nothing for me to worry about. And he goes on back to his coffee club or whatever's going on. Nothing to worry about. But you see, the Bible said when they drew near the city that the Pharisees heard what was going on. And the Pharisees had something to say. The king didn't, and Pilate didn't, but the Pharisees saved it. Because you see, as they drew into the city of Jerusalem, I read it to you in Matthew chapter 21 verse 9 a while ago. It said that these people that had been saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, glory to God in the highest," and all these other praise, all of a sudden the praise changed again. It's kind of like somebody going to the altar to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Something special takes place and it gets into the vocal cords. And the Bible said that they begin to sing, "Hosanna." Now before this, there was some amens, I'm sure, some glory, some hallelujahs, some bless the Lord, some blessed be the kings, etc. And now they were saying, "Hosanna." And the Pharisees knew what the word "Hosanna" meant. And they wouldn't gonna sit by and say, "Let that happen." As a matter of fact, they came out and said, "Jesus, you rebuke these followers of yours. You tell them not to say that. They can't say that." Jesus said, "If they don't, the rocks will, because it has to be said." Now, folk, just to say, "Blessed be the Lord," there's no rock that has to do that. Just to say, "Glory," there's no rock has to do that. Just to say, "Hallelujah," no rock has to say that. But they were saying, "Hosanna." And Hosanna has a complete different light on every bit of praise and worship there could ever be. Because Hosanna has a specific meaning. I looked it up and it said that Hosanna means, "Thou art worthy." You see, he's no longer just a man on a donkey. He's no longer just a man coming down the hill. But he's worthy for something. And they shouted, "Hosanna." My, I'm telling you, Pastor, one of these days I'm going to see Jesus. And I don't think glory's good enough. I don't think hallelujah's going to cut it. I don't think an amen's going to master it. I believe God's going to give me a new word of praise so that I can let the Lord know how much I love Him. In a sin-scarred, sin-dark world, the Bible said that angels heralded the Lord. And they said things like, "Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill toward men." They gave a Hosanna praise. Hallelujah. Now Jesus, riding a donkey into town, gets another Hosanna praise. He didn't leave us out, though. One of these days, we're going to be able to get in on the Hosanna praise. It's promised to us. I'll get to that in just a moment. I begin to look into this, and I found something, Pastor, that just blessed my heart. It ain't typed very good. I don't do very good typing when my wife ain't with me. And sitting in a motel without a typewriter, if you tried to read it, it wouldn't make heads or tails. But I want you to know what the Lord blessed me with something. And I wrote it down the other day, and I want to pass it along to you. The word Hosanna means, "Thou art worthy." First of all, it means thou art worthy to be royalty. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Not just a king came to town, but the King of Kings came to town that day. You know, not very long ago, I was invited by a man in high politics to go to a banquet, and I didn't want to tell a fella I wasn't with his particular party. He thought I was. I don't know why. I guess I just looked like one of them. But anyway, he said, "I want you to go to this banquet with me, Reverend." He said, I'd like for you to go, and he said, "I'd like for you to pray over the food." And I thought, that's a waste of time. That bunch of drunks don't... It just kind of gets my goat for a bunch of people, you know, go to a party and a bunch of drinking and crowds and stuff like that, and then want somebody to pray over the food. I prayed over mine. I don't know if it did any good for theirs. I was praying, "God, don't let this choke me to death," you know. But anyway, I went to the banquet, and we got in the banquet, and we're sitting there, and he had me sitting at the head table. You know, all the other guys were politicians. I know they weren't preachers because every one of them had a cigar in their mouth. I just tell them, folks, I don't explain them. And I'm sitting there, And he gets up and he said, well, we're going blah, 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 and use a bunch of very choice words. Got my nose fixed now, my mouth won't work. Choice words. And he went through all, you know, and he came. And finally he said, and now Reverend Billy Martin is coming to pray over the food. And I felt so cheap, but I walked up there and I said, bow your heads. And I, y'all don't tell him I did this, but I peeked. Because I want to see how many of them bowed their heads. About half of them, I guess. You know, some of them, they scratching their eyebrow and embarrassed. And, you know, this was a beer bust. And but, you know, they wanted prayer over it. I didn't pray. How can you pray over something like that? God help this bunch of beer heads. Bunch of rhinos. No. That's what I wanted to say. But, you know, I said, Lord, we thank you for the food we're about to eat. You know, I should have just prayed, you know, around the teeth and over the tongue. Look out, tell me, here it comes or something, because it had as much effect, you know. But I prayed some kind of, I don't remember. Man, it wasn't worth shooting, I promise you that. I didn't feel like praying. And I got through and I walked over and sat down, and here they come with the food. And they had some pretty good food. I don't know why all banquets has to have ham, green beans, and corn. I get so tired of ham, green beans, and corn. And if that's what y'all got for me to eat today, I still like it. I just get tired of it. Every banquet has ham, green beans, and corn. I like it, but once in a while I like to have chicken. Matter of fact, I was at a place one time and I ate so much ham. One night I got up and asked from the pulpit, does anybody in this country believe in chicken? I ate so much hog, I was grunting, you know. A lot of pork. I started to eat. The Holy Spirit impressed upon me something. Pastor was talking somewhere in this area this morning in the Sunday school class, and I enjoyed that. But he was talking about this. A lot of things we do is not because we think it's right or wrong, but because we want to have the proper testimony. And I was thought to myself, I didn't pray a prayer like I should have prayed. I had a chance here to really maybe, you know, help somebody with a prayer or something, not without taking advantage of it. But I thought to myself, Lord, you know, for my banquet food, for the ham and the corn and green beans, I am thankful, I am grateful, maybe not enough. But Lord, maybe you can help me somehow or the other today to do something that would help these people in somehow, somewhere or the other. After a while, I leaned over to my host and I said, sir, I must excuse myself and I need to leave. Please excuse me, because see, by now the food was gone and the booze was flowing. And I said, and he said, Reverend, he said, I know why you're leaving. And I said, you do? He said, yeah, it's because they broke out the booze. I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm uncomfortable with it. And he said, you know, and I thought, oh boy, here it comes. Politician's going to lay it on me. He said, I was raised not to do this. I was raised in a different gear from this. And he said, over the years, he said, because of peer pressure. See, young people, you ain't the only one has peer pressure. Because of peer pressure and because of what people say, because of my political aspirations, etc. He said, I've fallen into some things I shouldn't be doing. And he said, excuse me, and turn around to some people. He said, I'll be back in just a moment. He followed me out in the hall. And he said, preacher, he said, I started to ask you when I come out. He said, when I was walking back over to come up to you, I started to say, will you pray for me that I'll win? But he said, really and truthfully, he said, I don't think the Lord's going to have anything to do with that. He said, I think that's come up to me. But he said, will you pray for me that I'll change? Will you pray for me that something will happen in my life that I won't keep going in the direction I'm in? And I said, well, I'll be happy to pray about that, but when do you want to start? When do you really want to start making your change in the right direction? He said, soon. I said, what is soon, partner? You talking about an hour from now? You talking about a week from now? A month from now? A year from now? When are you going to make your change? And he said, what you want me to do is make it right now, isn't it? And I said, that's right. He said, I would, but I can't. I got to go back in there. Did you know, folk, there are a lot of people that has to go back in there. And because of having to go back back in there. They don't make a commitment to God. They don't take a stand and make a change for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem that day that were going through the motions and going through the moves and making all the hubbub about religion. It was Holy Week. It was Passion Week. It was Passover Week. And all the Jews were going through special ceremonies. All the Pharisees were going through all of their worships and all of their readings and all of their chantings and all of their prayers. But folk, when you get through with all the programs and when you get through with all the rituals, you don't have to stand before Pastor Nickel or Evangelist Martin. You got to stand before the King and you got to give an account. And you have to make sure, sir, that you've made the change, not going back in there, because that's the pressure of the world. And the people of the church said, don't say that, because that means change. The church world sometimes is hard to change. Brother James Bridges, the North Texas District Superintendent, over to camp meeting, made this statement. He said, I made a research, and he said, it's not a fighting word I'm saying. I'm not trying to be derogatory. He said, I want to point out to you what can happen to us if we're not careful. And he said, in the last 9.5 years, maybe you have this same statistic. In the last 9.5 years, the United Methodist Church has dropped 2 million people. They've dropped in attendance 2 million people. Now you say, well, whoopee, we're not Methodists. No, it ain't whoopee. It's serious. It's shocking. And he told that. As a matter of fact, driving over here, I was listening to that tape. And I thought, my, how sobering, how staggering that a church, John Wesley would kick the ends out of the grave if he knew that the Methodist Church would go to something like that. When they got to the place that they had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof, the biggest, finest, prettiest, richest, fanciest, nicest church. But Jesus said that in his day, those people that did all those kind of things were sepulchers full of dead men's bones. And because they didn't keep a fervor unto God and a reverence to the King and a worship to God, but got into programs, 2 million people in 9.5 years, that boggles my brain. Now, before you say, well, ha, 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 for the Methodists, wake up, sir. Wake up, sir. You read your newspaper. Watch your television. You see some of our great captains out in the front of the band has fallen in the last few months of time. Well, the whole world can see. The Bible said if the horseman can't make it, God help the footman. We better be careful. And the only way that we're going to be able to maintain faithfulness unto the end, sir, is keep our minds on the King and not on the things of the world. Somebody say amen. Not only was I'm not trying to fight him. I'm just making a point here. There is no man on planet Earth, sir, that is divine. We that have known sin, we that have known the things of the world, we cannot be divine. To be divine, to be deity, you have to be above and beyond sin of any kind. Never have committed sin. And there's only one that we can say that ever walked on planet Earth that fits that bill. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe today I would have the opportunity of pointing out to somebody that this fellow or this fellow or this fellow has great abilities. And let's give them a position. Let's give them a place. And thank God for our leaders that we've elected into office. And I'm one of those that believes if you vote a man into an office, then you ought to be his friend and pray for him. Not vote him in and say, sick him. See what you can do by yourself. But Jesus was not voted into office, sir. He was not promoted into the kingdom. He was the only begotten Son of God. And he had his place with deity because he came from the Lord. Somebody say amen. And then as I hurry on, it means thou
art worthy to redeem us. My Lord from heaven, Thou art worthy to redeem us. That bunch of Pharisees had all of the different vessels laid out, planned out on the altar. They had all of the big lectern books and Bibles opened up and laid out at a certain place. They had all of the incense chambers filled and ready to go. They had all of the vespers, all of their clothes and everything all laid out and ready, because this was the most high holy week that there is in all of that part of the world. It's Passover week. It's the time for them to commemorate when the death angel went through Egypt and saved the Israeli people, because they had the blood applied. Oh my, they were going to have a great time. But they had lost sight of the real Passover. They had lost sight of the real fact that blood had to be applied for life to be spared. It was no more a meaning. It was now just a ritual. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, "You make the word of God to none effect through your tradition." It was strictly a tradition to them. But that day, sir, riding into town on a donkey, that day coming in for Passover week, was not just a man. He was the King. He was the Lord. But most important, He was the Passover Lamb. Not the one, sir, that they killed in Egypt's bondage and put the blood on the doorpost of the house. But the Lamb that God gave to the world, that His blood could be shed, and you and I can have the blood applied to the doorpost of our heart. He's not just a king. He's the King. He's not a deity. He is the deity. He's not a redeemer. He is the only redeemer. And He alone is the Savior of our souls. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah be to God." Let me show you something as I find a place to park this. Revelations chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the church age, right? We sometimes talk a lot about the church age. Sometimes maybe we get a little heavy over on talking about the Laodicean church age, and I know we're there. But I hang on major and minors. If somebody wants to be out there in the Laodicean age, God help them, because I want to be over here in the getting ready age, don't you? But at the end of the third chapter of the book of Revelation is the end of the church age. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture of the church. I know Pat Robinson says we're going to go through at least half the tribulation period. Any man that lies trying to be president will lie trying to go to heaven, probably. So don't believe that stuff. I got news for you. He may go through half the tribulation. I ain't. If he goes through half of it, he'll go through all of it. I ain't. Because Revelation chapter 3 ends the church age. Revelation chapter 4 begins glory. Amen. But notice what happens after the rapture of the church. Now, there's some parenthetical chapters that will explain it a little more in detail later. But let me just try to conclude here in a minute. The Bible said the rapture of the church takes place. Then you find the church, the redeemed, the Bible says so, you find them at the throne of God. Huh? Pastor this morning was talking in Sunday school class about how we sing songs sometimes and we don't really mean it. You know, there's a lot of songs that sounds good, but they're going to have to be rewritten. One of them, "We ain't going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus." That ain't in your Bible. And I know there's a lot of songs that says so, but it ain't in your Bible. It says, "We cast our crowns at the feet of Him that sat upon the throne." And if you read anywhere in your Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, especially at that event, you'll find out that's God. No man can look on the face of God and live. Here, But there we're going to have a new body. And we're going to have a new life. And one of the rewards we're going to get, Pastor, is I'm going to be able to look at God, the one that loved me enough to give his son to die for me. Oh, what a day. And man, what a thrill it's going to be. I'm sure my crown's going to be a little dinky small one, you know, because I probably, like you, I feel like I'm so insignificant. But whatever size it is, it's going to go at the feet of him that sits upon the throne. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I looked and I beheld in the hand of him that sat upon the throne a book having seven seals. I ain't going to get into that. That's another message and I ain't got time now anyway. But it said no man could open that book. John said, I started to cry because I wanted to know what was in the book. I can find recorded in the Bible, sir, it's important for us to have the right things in the book because it talks about our name being there. It talks about our deeds being recorded. And I want to say, and he said, I started crying. No man could open the book. And I started to weep. One of the elders walked over to me and said, John, don't cry. Don't weep. One hath prevailed that can open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Hallelujah. He can open the book. And he said, I beheld. And he walked over and he took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And he opened the book. And the writer says in Revelations, they begin to sing a new song. Who's the they, sir? What happens to us after we leave planet Earth in the rapture of the church? We're going to be ushered in before the throne of God. Hallelujah, somebody. You ought to wave a hand at me, sir, right now. This shouting ground we're on now. Because as a born again child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're going to be able that day to sing a new song. They begin to sing a new song. What did they sing? Thou art worthy. Hosanna! 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 When we get before a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we've got a Hosanna coming. And I plan on using mine, don't you? I want to stand before him and sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Somebody say amen. Oh, I want to do it. I want to. I've got a desire to. I have a real hunger in my heart to sing Hosanna to the King. Woo! Brother Martin, the Bible said that was the elders that sang that. Well, who in the name of common sense do you think the elders are? I know who the elder, he's my elder brother, is. But I know who's part of the rest of the gang. I are. And they begin to sing a new song. Thou art worthy, for thou hast what? Redeemed us. Who are the redeemed? We're the redeemed. And we're going to be able to say so when we get to the throne. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm kind of getting a urge to say Hosanna today. And this old sin-scarred, sin-darkened world with all the hate and ungodliness and everything that's going on, ain't much around here to say Hosanna for, is there? You know, get up every morning and thank God that the devil didn't kill you that night. And ask the Lord to keep his hand over you so the devil won't kill you that day. But when I get over there, Hosanna. But did you know there's a lot of people? Yes. Some that sits on church pews is going to lose their Hosanna. They're not going to be able to say it because they're not going to be over there. You can't wait until the trump of God sounds and then start tuning up your Hosanna. You can't wait until the heavenly horn begins to shout and then say, hey, I better get my Hosanna in gear. No, you have to get ready now so you can be able to say Hosanna when you get over there. Man, that choir this morning starts singing that song. Woo! My, if that didn't light you fire, you would wet. That blessed my heart. Oh, because it ain't going to be long. I said it ain't going to be long. It ain't going to be long. Ooh. Oh, we're going to be a part of what they're singing about this morning. Isn't that great? Yes. Hey. Somebody said, well, that sounds like a Christmas song. My, my, my. All they were doing is telling you when he was born and what's going to happen because we love him and serve him. And I conclude, I'd like to have Somebody please come to the organ or piano or something for... Let me conclude. Not very long ago, I was preaching a camp meeting in the state of Illinois. I've preached the Southern Illinois camp meeting 6 of the last 8 years, and I'm very grateful that the Lord has allowed me this privilege. I was preaching camp meeting in the... One of the presbyters came to me after the service was concluded, and people were still standing around talking, and he said, "Brother Martin, I have every tape of every message you preached up here, these camp meetings." He said, "Brother Martin," he said, "I sit and make notes while you're preaching, and I have notes that matches the tapes." And he said, "I heard you make a statement in your message tonight, and I want to ask you." He said, "I'm not quizzing it because I think it's wrong. I just want you to ask me. I want to ask you to give me some help on it." He said, "You was preaching, and that night I was preaching from over in Samuel where David was anointed to be king. And I made the statement that Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the king, and it had to be one of the sons of Jesse because God said so. Sons of Jesse passed in front of Samuel, and the Lord didn't give the nod." He said, "You're looking on outward appearance, I'm looking on the heart." And he said, "None of them were the one." And Samuel said, "Jesse, do you have another son? The Lord didn't give his nod on any of these." He said, "Yeah, I got one more son." "Where's that?" "Oh," said, "somebody had to take care of the sheep so these boys could come before you." Said, "He's small, ruddy, the Bible says so." He said, "He's just a kid." And said, "Hey, somebody had to take care of the sheep so these my grown sons could come in front of you." He said, "That's not the point. The point is, God said, I'm to anoint one of your sons to be king. And he didn't give his nod on any of these. If that's the only boy you have left, then that's the king. It may seem insignificant. He may seem the most ridiculous choice, a little old tow-headed kid out there tending sheep. But God said it had to be one of them, and he didn't give his nod on these, so that has to be him. That's the king." And I preached that Samuel said, "Send for him, and we'll not sit down till he comes hither. We'll not sit down till he gets here." The presbyter said, "Brother Martin," he said, "I've been a presbyter for a number of years." He told me, I can't remember now. "Been a presbyter for a number of years." He said, "I pastored the church where I'm at right now in Benton, Illinois." He said, "I've been pastoring right there. I believe he said 25 years, something in that vicinity." And he said, "I don't think I'm doing very much standing up. I honestly feel like I'm a failure." He said, "Church only runs 120-30. It's run that for years and years and years." And he said, "Brother Martin, please tell me, what can I do? Help me. What can I do to stand up? What can I do to be better counted for with the Lord?" We're kind of accustomed in our world to saying that success is Brother Barnett with 6,000 members in his church, or Brother M.C. Johnson with 5,000 members, or some of the other great churches and great pastors in the Assemblies of God. But folks, standing up doesn't mean you got to be on top. Standing up doesn't mean you have to be on the mountaintop. It doesn't mean that you have to be the number one. Standing up and waiting for the king to get here means that you're going to be faithful. And I looked at him in the face and I said, "My brother, success is not measured in numbers. Success is measured in faithfulness. And if you want to meet the king and you want to hear him say, 'Well done,' you be faithful." When I was working on this sermon, this message, in the motel room over in Mountain Air, New Mexico, while I was sitting there at the little desk in the motel room working on this, the thought came to me about that brother. Sometimes we feel like, you know, if we can't be way out there the big time, it's not going to count. But you listen to me. teenager. You listen to me, silver-haired saint of God. God's not going to judge our loyalty by how much we do our much speaking or our loud praying. He's going to look at our faithfulness. And when it comes time for us as children of God to sing Hosanna to the King, we're not going to say Hosanna because I pastor the largest church in the Assemblies of God. Or Hosanna because I'm the richest person in Canyon, Texas. Or Hosanna because I've been a great success in business. Or no. We're not going to sing Hosanna for anything we've done. It's going to be for what He has done. And if we're faithful to Him, we're going to get to say Hosanna. Huh? We're not going to sit down until the King gets here. We're going to just be faithful so we can use our Hosanna. But some may not have a Hosanna to use. That'd be horrible to lose it. Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians are praying. No one is looking around. Preacher, I definitely want to go to heaven. Absolutely, sir. I plan on using my Hosanna. Absolutely, sir. I really want to see Jesus. However, I have to confess today, preacher, that I'm not ready. I'm not bragging about it. But today, sir, here is my hand. And I'm giving you this signal by raising my hand. Pray for me because I don't want to lose my Hosanna. Or simply put, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I'm not ready to meet the Lord should He come or call for me. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anywhere in this building, preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm not a Christian. I don't know you folks, so I have to just ask. Maybe you're here and you one time had a real experience with the Lord. No joke. No kidding. Really, really. You had an experience with the Lord. You're not pointing your finger and blaming anybody, but for whatever the reason, circumstance, or situation, you're not living for the Lord today. You know you're not. You know that you need to tell the Lord, I'm sorry. You need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Reconsecrate your service to Him. Preacher, here's my hand. If the Lord come a call for me today, I'm not ready. And I don't want to lose my Hosanna. Here's my hand. Pray for me today. Anywhere in this building, while I wait for just a moment. While I wait for just a moment, here's my hand, preacher. Pray for me. Is there one? I'm hoping that means we're all ready. I don't know, you see. I have to just ask. I hope it means we're all ready. Would you stand with me, please? It's one thing for you to tell somebody, I'm going to heaven. Let me show you a point, and I'm closing. Preacher, I am ready to go to heaven. Here's my hand. How about it? Are you ready? Let me see your hand. If you're ready to go to heaven, I want to see your hand. Come on. High enough that I can see him. Be proud of it. Wave it high. All right. Thank you. That one didn't take much effort. No one was really paying that much attention except me. I was looking. But the Lord was looking. And dear friend, you know whether you're ready or not when you raise your hand. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn to somebody. Now please listen. Please listen. We Assembly of God folk like to have fellowship. We love to hug necks and shake hands. Laugh. Cut up. There's nothing wrong with that. Man, count me in. But that ain't what I want you to do. That ain't what I want you to do. I want you to turn to at least one person. Don't touch them. Don't shake their hand. Just turn to them. Look them right in the face. And I want you to tell them, I am ready. Now, wait a minute. Remember where you're at. You're in a sanctuary. You're in a sacred place. You're in a holy, dedicated building unto the Lord, which means you're in the house of God. And before you look to that person and tell them you're ready, make sure, don't fib to them. That's what they say in Oklahoma. Don't lie to them. Don't fib. Are you really, really ready? Now think about it. And if you ain't, don't fib in God's house. Don't do it. Just stand there and be the nice audience you've been this far. But if you are ready, I want you to turn to one person right now. Don't touch them. Don't shake hands with them. Don't laugh with them. Don't cut up with them. Don't. All I want you to do is look them right in the face and say, I am ready. Would you do it right now? Would you? If you can. If you can't, don't fib. Now look back here. Did you know, folk? The other day I did that in church down in Mississippi. After church, the pastor's wife came to me and said, you embarrass me. I said, how'd I embarrass you, honey? Had me look at somebody and tell them I am ready. I'm the pastor's wife. I said, hogwash. That don't cut anything with God. That's something God has allowed you to be married to that man that's a pastor. And I said, I asked you to tell somebody you was ready to meet God. She said, ain't none of their business. You know what I assumed? She wasn't ready. She may have been ready before, but her spirit got her unready in a hurry, didn't it? It's kind of serious business to look somebody in the face and tell them, I am ready, right? Let's pray. God, now today, Lord, we raised our hands. And when we did this, it was easy. It was simple. No big deal. I'm ready. But then, Lord, God's people in God's house told other God's people in God's house that they're ready. Lord, I pray that we told that's right today, that we are ready. That we are ready because, Lord, we want to see you. We don't want to lose our Hosanna, but we want to be able to use it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Pastor.